And I'm going to go through that passage that we've read together. But what it all leads up to, the text, is at the end of verse 54 and also verse 57. Death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, if it is our loved one's funeral, it is a very poignant moment when the body is lowered into the grave and the grave covered. Or a very poignant moment when the coffin is taken away, slid out of the crematorium into the fire. But of course, our bodies are there, but the real us, our spirits, are not there. It's a long way from here. It was a long way from Aldborough to Ipswich to the crematorium. And on many occasions from Aldborough, I have sat in the limousine behind the hearse with grieving people, just following the hearse, caught up with traffic, all sorts of things, all the way. And I've seen people very distraught, very distressed, and spoken to them. But see the difference it makes. If you believe that your loved one is really in that coffin going up the road all those miles, if you believe that compared with knowing that the real person isn't there, it's just the earthly remains, there is a world of difference. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, and it was a declaration that it is his power to raise to life from the dead the bodies of those who believe in him. The Christian faith believes in a bodily resurrection, not just, so to speak, an ethereal soul in glory for ever and ever. We start like that. But our resurrection is to be a bodily resurrection. So I'm covering some of the same ground as I did this morning. But it's so important, so fundamental to our decaying human nature to be constantly reassured of these things. So if the dead are raised, if we now come to verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, a cynic might say, or someone may say, it's called a fool. In the next verse, probably not in the worst sense of the term, but rather not sort of idiot, but silly one. I think it's more that thrust there. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You wonder if it was an argument a bit like the Sadducees about resurrection. Or you wonder if it were a bit an objection thrown up, which has no real validity. But Paul does answer this question. If anyone speaks, of course, they're in their body. So, of course, they want to know what is going to happen to their own body. But the how is maybe the unfair bit of the question. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Now the Lord, by his Spirit, speaking through Paul, answers these things. How are the dead raised up? Well, there is a parallel with sowing seed. It doesn't matter. The example given is of wheat for bread or whatever, but it applies to flowers. With what body do they come? How are the dead raised up? Now, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. So, to all intents and purposes, the seed which is planted in the ground dies. We can't see it. It's gone. We could have kept it in a little basket, but we planted it. And it's gone out of sight, and it's no longer under our control. But the Lord says this, every seed has within it the prospect of reproducing its kind. That which thou sowest not that body which shall be. You simply sow bare grain. Or if you like, you just sow a small seed. And what you sow has life within it, but it doesn't bear any resemblance to what it's going to be like. Aster or whatever. So when we're thinking about our bodies, we're being asked to remember here that when our bodies die and are buried, which is the particular way of death that's being looked at here, what will reappear won't be like how we went down into the grave, but quite different. Though the seed itself has the seed to make a new plant after its kind. So our bodies, when they're buried, will be raised not as they were buried, but nevertheless able to look the same in days to come and to obviously be that same body. So how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, a chance of wheat or some other grain, or indeed of a flower. But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him. And to every seed, it's his own body. Now, what this verse particularly teaches us is that God is pleased to renew our bodies. And God is pleased to raise them up again in a way and to look like what pleases him. But he says there is an appropriateness in the growth, the new growth, the resurrection growth of everybody. So though we'll obviously be the same, there will be many things about us that will be different. There were about the Lord Jesus, clearly recognizable as the Lord Jesus, but able to pass through doors, able to disappear, able to appear on the Emmaus road, able to eat but not needing it, when he ate the fish on the shore, you remember, and so on. Our flesh, our body, will be the same body, clearly the same body, and yet it will be different. It will be transformed. And of course, all of the things that have to do with this world, like eating and drinking. It's probably why there's no more sea, because we won't need the atmosphere to breathe in that sense. But we will recognisably be ourselves, without pain, without sorrow, without sin, all these things. And then we move on in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. In other words, there is the flesh of human beings. We're none of us alike, but hopefully we're all human beings. We are not alike, but we are flesh and blood. Beasts have another type of flesh. They're not our type of flesh. They are fundamentally different. Recognizably, but not the same. Fishes are another type of fish, not the same as either human flesh nor animal flesh. And there is another type of flesh, a bird's. But thinking particularly of bodies, what our bodies will be like, he says there are celestial bodies, that's bodies in heaven, and bodies terrestrial, that's bodies on earth. But the glory is different. The glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. And then he goes on. The sun has a distinct glory. The moon has a distinct glory. The stars have distinct glory. And one star differeth from another, like one person differs from another in glory. So that's the foundation. Then we move on. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So there is to be a resurrection of dead bodies. There is to be a resurrection, we're not dealing with that now, a resurrection of shame to those who don't believe. But there is also, that's the end of Daniel, there is also to be a resurrection of those who do believe, which is what we particularly think about. Now, the resurrection of the dead is just parallel to what Paul has been saying. There's a change. It's a fundamental change. But we're still recognizably who we are. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So while we're alive, we are declining. We suffer pain. Bodily functions of one sort or of another fail. And we die. And when we die, we decompose, as Martha said, his body sinketh. We are sown at the end of life, if you like, in corruption. But when we are raised at the Lord's return, it will be in incorruption. In other words, no more decay, no more running down. Perhaps there might be a constant increase, the opposite of our running down when we were here in human life. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more possibility of sin. Now, Adam was born without sin, but with the possibility of sinning. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no possibility of sinning. And there'll be no more possibility of sinning for us when we're raised again. Now, it's a wonderful thing when you know you're dying, or if you watch a loved one whose body is in the coffin to know they're not there, their spirit has already gone to be with the Lord. But the body is not the end of the body when it disappears into the grave or wherever. It will be raised, and it will be raised wonderfully. And the spirit that was joined to it, the soul that was joined to it, will come back and join it at the Lord's return. So though our bodies are sown in corruption and they will decay, these bodies will be changed, raised again, recognizably us, but no possibility of sinning anymore. Our minds as perfect as the Lord chooses them to be, which is perfect, because he is perfect. All the things will be good and wonderful. So when we do watch the body disappear of a loved one, or when our own bodies are put into the grave, then they have a future. And it's a glorious future. And that future is all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, like a seed is sown into the ground and comes up a flower. You plant one seed and it comes up blue, and another seed and it comes up yellow. Doesn't matter how you think of it. Not only are we sowed in corruption, but raised in incorruption, we are sown in dishonor and raised in glory. I don't know what you regret in your life, what things spoiled your life, what things affected others for worse. I don't know what others are. I know my own dishonor, but I don't understand all about me. But we live as sinners, whatever that sin was. But because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed. And when our bodies die in accordance with the Lord, dust thou art and to dust thou shalt return. Nevertheless, we shall be raised, but no longer in dishonor. It'll be raised in glory. Now, it carries the idea with it, of course, that we'll never sin again, but it also carries the idea that nothing that ever spoiled our lives in times past will be remembered. May not be true of the Lord Jesus, who has the marks of his, of the scars of the cross upon him. And maybe that is there in order to remember that worthy is the Lamb to follow. But for ourselves, we shall be raised in glory. We shall be without sin, and we shall be without the memory of past sin. And no others will remember our sins. Now, let me put it to you like this, just to give you a little idea. If somebody you loved was murdered, we know that the scripture says that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But it doesn't mean that person can't be saved. They could repent. And they could truly believe. David was a murderer, wasn't he? And yet he believed, and the Lord forgave him, and he lives eternally. So if a murderer repents who murdered your child, your wife, your son, your daughter, are you going to want to live forever in heaven with them? But you see, you'll be changed. They'll be changed. And the parting won't seem all that long. Let me illustrate it in the same sort of way on a larger scale. Do you believe that Adam is saved? Well, the promises in Genesis 3:16 suggest, yes, he's saved. But all the sin of all the world is down to him. Don't forgive him? Want to live in glory with him? Well, he's changed. And we are changed. And we are raised in glory at whatever level we think of him. Our dishonor will no longer mar our lives. It will no longer be remembered against us, not only by God, but by all the others who are there in glory with us. Our bodies are sown in weakness, and they're raised in power. Now, the elderly among us, and I'm not quite by a month the oldest here, but the oldest among us will know something of the weakness of getting on. We all know about the powers of memory that vanish if ever you had them, and things like this. But even the youngest child knows what it is like to be ill and to be weak. And those who are good at sport, and see a sportsman critically injured, can know how a strong life in the peak of performance can be changed out of recognition by one false tackle, by a fall on the head, by a heart attack. All these things can happen. And so it is that we are sown, we die, we're put into the grave in weakness. We've lived through a period of continuing weakness and growing weakened all our lives long, even when we're strongest. In comparison with God, we're weak. And in comparison with what maybe we shall be, we are weak. So our body is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. I don't know, of course, because I does not know nor ear has heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But I sometimes think, and it doesn't matter whether it's right or not, but it makes a good illustration. If I am to be sown in power, I mean to be raised in power, having been sown in weakness, my memory was never very good. But now, maybe, I will get to know every single other saved brother and sister in heaven. My mind will be capable of remembering all that, and of knowing all that, and having fellowship with all those. I don't know whether it'll work like that or not, but you see what I'm meaning, the upgrading of the mind to perfection. Way beyond Adam, who was the most intelligent man who ever lived. We've been running down ever since. We're sown in weakness. We're raised in power. You see the picture in the scriptures of the seraphim, never stopping praising the Lord. And the Bible says that we shall never stop praising the Lord. And you ask yourself, how is that going to happen? How am I constantly going to be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain"? But it will be possible. I don't know if that's the only thing we'll ever do, but that as a foundation of all that we ever do in the glory will be how we are. We will be raised in power. Energy that never wanes or ceases or does anything. Energy from the Spirit of God. The energy of the Lord Jesus Christ who will replace the Son will be raised in power. Our bodies will be sown a natural body. So this is the body that disappears into the ground or is burnt in the crematorium. It is sown a natural body with all the natural necessities of eating and drinking and all that follows from that. But it's raised a spiritual body. In other words, recognizable, as Jesus was recognizable, but not limited by the things of earth, nor indeed taking its continuation from the sustenance that earth provided. It was a natural body, and it will be a spiritual body. It's not the end for the body, even. Say the person is not there, their spirit has gone to glory. It's only the body that's there. But there's a remarkable future for the body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, a living person, but nevertheless, flesh and blood. But the last Adam, that's Christ, the representative of the saved, while Adam is the representative of those who are unsaved, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. In other words, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ raises all from the dead. I tried to give you an illustration this morning. When the Lord returns, there'll be those who are alive when the Lord returns. One should be taken, one should be left. And they'll be changed in an instant, that moment, as they go up to glory, their bodies will be made perfect. But all around them, or just before them, Those who died in Christ first will also be rising and have their new bodies. A lot will go on. It's not just a straightforward return. You'd hardly describe the return of the Lord in the sense as what happens in the world as straightforward. But when you think of all the power and all the difference and all the work that God will be doing that day to raise the dead at Christ's return, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. He will give life, resurrection life, to our mortal bodies. But of course, unless we've been human, because angels aren't saved, unless we've been human, our bodies can't be raised again from the dead. That which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards, that which is spiritual. We, all of us, were children of wrath, even as others. But the spiritual life that the Lord gave us in the days of our flesh, that came after. We're human beings that have been wrought upon in this way. That which was not first, which was spiritual, that which is natural, afterwards came that which is spiritual. And while we were in our old nature, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. But when we're born again, we are as the heavenly. We are heavenly, heaven-bound and heaven characteristics. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And now comes a very, very dramatic part. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So in our natural state, we cannot go to heaven. That's why the gospel is so important. Nobody, as they were born without the change of being born again, can inherit heaven. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. So there's nothing we can do about it, is there? Nothing whatever that we can do. And then Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And this is a reference to living Christians at the time that the Lord returns. But we shall all be changed. Not just living Christians will be changed immediately to their heavenly state, but those who were dead in Christ shall be raised at the same time. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, I've been preaching for 33 minutes, I think. And all that change will happen in an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Can you get something of the impression? In a moment, we shall all be changed. In a moment. He's talking about resurrection. He's talking about our souls rejoining our bodies. Or if we were alive when the Lord returned, of the whole transformation happening at once. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Less than a moment, twinkling of an eye is a very rapid thing, almost imperceptible. At the last trumpet, we heard about the trumpet this morning. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So at the return of the Lord Jesus, the dead in Christ shall be raised without any more corruption upon them, whatever. And if they've already decayed, or parts of their body have been moved around in some way, then that makes no difference. They'll be joined together. And then in verse 53, this corruptible. Now put your name there. I'm corruptible. So this corruptible person, okay? must put on incorruption. The must. This corruptible. Me. Paul. See? This corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal, mortal means liable to death, must put on immortality. When that happened, when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, it's then that it will be brought to pass to say, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is the last enemy. Death is the last enemy to any of us in our own lives. Death, where is thy sting? It's been swallowed up in victory. What's to be feared? Well, we're afraid of the actual moment of dying because we don't know what's coming. And we're afraid of the things that perhaps there might be pains and agonies and illnesses that lead up to dying. But we're more afraid of the judgment to come if we're not a believer. But death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a gift. And it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God deserves all the thanks and all the praise. The conclusion of Paul is, don't stop doing Christian work. Wonderfully put. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Death intrigues us all. As we get older, it isn't so much intriguing as inevitable. But death is not to be feared. And the Lord Jesus, our Saviour, changes our bodies. And we shall take precedence over those who are alive when the Lord returns. That's neither here nor there. So, when we go to a funeral, or when we go to one another's funerals and are deeply moved, remember that the body has a future, but remember that the soul isn't there. May the Lord help us in our thinking about these things and understanding, because they do recur throughout our lives. Amen.